where God cleans up all your sinful mess. It seems kind of hard to believe that's possible. Verses 8 and 9. Neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I got so many notes in them verses, I can't find his words, which is what we're talking about here. I'm trying to throw mine out of there and find in there. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. I mean, you can't put God in a box as how you view him. Because you're going to tweak it always to your advantage on the bad side. So you're always going to find reasons not to go do the thing he wants to be done. Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus? He's marveling about new birth. And Jesus is telling him, do not marvel. You know, the wind, you don't see the wind, you just see the effects of it. You don't know how that's happening, don't worry about it. Listen to me. I'm in charge. I'm working this new birth out. Same here. My thoughts, my ways are higher than yours. Just follow along. Well, verse 10 through 13, listen to me. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. He said, in play, the rain, the snow comes down with an intended purpose. And that purpose is going to get carried out. We're going to see crop. We're going to see people out sowing, and they're going to be eating and surviving. Because that process has a purpose. My word has a purpose. It's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. You know, that word can break both ways there. But it has a purpose. Verse 12, for you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You know, we always talk about joy and peace in the New Testament. Walk away from God and you come back and you find joy and peace. You know, life is a lot better. I mean, in the absence of the things that irritate you, that cause you problems, that takes away your peace and your joy, other people, all of a sudden with God, you're being able to find this joy and peace again. And then he says in the middle of verse 12, the mountains and the hills will break forth in shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I mean, it's like the creation, instead of Adam going out there, and he's got thorns and things he's got to get out of the way so he can try to grow a crop. Creation is now clapping, glad to see you. You and it's going the same way now. I mean, it's just like you hear them clapping for you. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. Yeah. Life's going to get easier here. I mean, you know, if you don't have to get the weeds out of your garden, you know, it's a lot less work during the summer. I mean, if you're out there and you got your pasture and you got a bunch of thorn bushes in it, and they just grow thicker and thicker and, you know, it gets worse and worse if you don't do anything about it. Well, that's not going to happen. Something good trees are going to grow up you can use to build houses and do things with. Instead, that's what's going to happen when you go with me. Well, you know, you go to the Gospel of John, point number two, John chapter 10, 9 through 14, the finding pasture through submission, being able to yield to God. You know, if you have faith, you know, you find abundance through faith and you find pasture through submission. Jesus talks in John 10, verse 9, in two metaphors, that he's the door where the sheep go in at night. They bring all them different herds in. You only have to have one shepherd, you know, to watch them. And then in the morning you go call them out. Not only is he the door, but he's also the good shepherd. And he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Boy, Jesus, the door, the only way into this secure place, like being baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3, that you enter through him, and you're a sheep, and he's talking about us, and you shall be saved, number one. Whoa. And with judgment coming on Israel and all this stuff and eternal death and all that, you shall be saved. And secondly, shall go in and out and find pasture. I mean, the things that you need to spiritually bring you along, you're going to be like that sheep, being led in and out, protected, find security, and then find nutrients, the things that you need to survive. I'm the door to that world, is what he's saying. And we're talking about spiritually here. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. For there is no limits in this world of Christ Jesus. And then the thief, he doesn't have your best interests at heart. Jesus does. And he's trying to give eternal life, spiritual life, in abundance. Where there's more than Philippians 4, 6, and 7. When you're anxious and you turn over to the Lord, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension mounts guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, there's abundance of answers to inner problems, he's saying. Verse 11, he changes the metaphor of the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, you know, I don't know how many people know what he's talking about here. I mean, the cross. But that's what a good shepherd does. And even in David's day, you know, if a lion came and dragged off one of your sheep, you had to go and get a piece of that bone back to show that you put up a fight or you're in trouble by the owner. And so Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. You know, without someone guiding you spiritually, referring to Jesus, looking out for you, there's a lot of danger out there. If you're just a sheep and a shepherd, he's just a hireling and danger comes and his life may be at stake, he'll sacrifice your life before he'll sacrifice his. Where Jesus will sacrifice his life before he'll sacrifice you. And so there's a world of difference here because he's the owner also. You know, in verse 13, he flees because he's a hireling, is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus is concerned about you and me. He's concerned of the most important thing is to get you to heaven. If you ask him what's the number one concern, is to save somebody, get them on the road. But once they're on the road, what? They got to be protected. They got to be guided into the right path. That's what elders are about. Moving them and leading people to find nourishment, finding answers there. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. You know, they come to that gate in the morning and they start calling their sheep out of all them herds a flock. Guess what? Their sheep follow them. They know the voice. You know, I'm amazed we had a little dog, a German shepherd. Ernst Allen been gone for 10 years, you know. And that dog see him. And I mean, just go crazy dancing around. Remembered. How do they do that? Well, Christians, they know him and he knows them. They have a secure relationship. It's established. And they're recognized. He's already died for them. You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, and here's a seven-step plan that gives you understanding of the process that leads home. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll back up one verse 15, talking about the power of God and the capability of God, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Talking about God. Every family on earth is here because of what God did. That much capability to bring that much life into existence. What can he do for the Christian who has the relationship with the shepherd? Well, it's a seven-step process, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Number one, God has to grant you to go forward. In the church, we want to go forward. If we don't go forward, that's because God's not granting it. I mean, the parable of talents. I mean, if you're not going to be faithful where you're at with the little things you can do, we can't trust you to do more. That's what God's saying. But as you prove yourself faithful where you're at, we can put you in charge of more things. So number one, God has to grant spiritual progress. Number two, according to the He grants you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And that's the one thing Christians need. You're facing temptation, you're facing other evil forces, you need power to overcome. And so if God grants the process to start, then the Holy Spirit gives you power within the inner person with a purpose. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, like we started out with, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. Now, the Christian needs to be able to give up their ways and let Christ dwell in their heart. Rather than wanting something else more, the point where Christ, instead of fleeting, coming in and out and visiting every so often in their hearts, where He begins to dwell there. They need power to get rid of some things so that Christ can begin to dwell in their hearts. Well, number four, the result here in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. That everybody needs to grow in love. We tend to be selfish. Does it really mean do nothing from selfishness? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Yes, it does. That should be your standard. Now, you'll flip back into selfishness at times, but you realize and you get out of it. You know, you realize it's not good for you, it's not good for other people, that when you're being selfish, you're draining every resources to you. And everybody else has got less pie when it comes their turn. But so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. So once you start to be grounded in love, where you think of others first more often, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth, talking about the love of God. You begin to grasp it. The more you practice it, you start to see the boundaries of it in any direction. You start changing into that person. What led Christ to die on the cross? Well, I'll do it. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. But yeah, I think I've been thinking about what I got to go through. I don't want to do that. And best of my side, they don't deserve it. And on the cross, what? That play is playing out in front of him, but he's still doing it. Love of God. How bad much God wants everybody saved. How far He'll go, how far Jesus will go, and if He's the Good Shepherd, how far will He go to get you there? At least that far. And so the more you let Christ dwell in your hearts, you begin to understand the boundaries of love, and your love grows, and you not only do you start to comprehend it, but verse 19, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Church is not just about knowledge. It's not about remembering verses. It's about putting it in play when you don't want to put it in play. That you know the love of God. You comprehend it. You see it. And you know it. And you know it by doing it. And sure, it always costs you something. Time, energy, whatever. You have to take your lumps because people don't appreciate it. You know, or nobody says thank you. All those 10 lepers and only one said thank you. Well, but why did he do it? Trying to be useful to people who are in trouble. Well, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, that's the big goal. But this is the process which God's trying to move us along. At all points in time, we may be at various levels at points in time, but what? This is the seven-step process. Well, that's hard to believe. That I can get power and start to overcome, that Christ can dwell in my hearts, and, you know, I can understand the love of God. That's hard to believe. You know, God's saying, God wrote Isaiah. You know what he anticipates here? Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You're having trouble believing that this can happen. He can do more than that. He can go abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. If you struggle with something and you don't think, you know you can't handle it yourself, does he have a solution? He can go way beyond what you... You can't stop God based on your thoughts. It's his thoughts. That you're on the low level, he's on the higher level. And so you and I, now to him, Paul don't have no problem with God. He knows what being abundantly pardoned means. Oh, he knows God's ways are better than his because he got himself in a mess. And he got himself blinded because of the love of God, giving him an extra chance to rethink his position before it's too late, before we quit listening to you. But God could see where his life was going to go. Put in the right circumstances. You know, that fellow can learn to love, to think of other people rather than just him and his crazy thoughts. Now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. There's a power at work within the Christian through the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you want to get stronger, you want to do better, you just ask the Lord, and you know the connection probably take place pretty quick at that point. Paul, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. In the church, I mean, Paul wants God to be exalted, great, and he wants Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, those people to be exalted and to find glory. And for all generations, forever and ever, we're better off with God and Christ leading and them getting the glory and the praise. Just make a new point on new worship stuff in the church. Why it's garbage. But God gets the glory what? He does not know you? And you do not know him? You're choosing to give him glory. And you know, they're talking about lights in a dark world. Where people are just do things for good reasons. They let his thoughts be their thoughts. And they let that growth take place. Look at Saul of Tarsus. And then it says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Boy, you don't talk about joy and peace coming. If he's a believer. But then he had a little extra help in nudging him. You know, why are you persecuting me? You know. That in baptism, his sins could be washed away. And the Lord had a use for him. Already had it in mind. Already knew what he would do. And you and I are reading a letter written by him. Of the highest level, trying to explain to you and me in Ephesians 3, here's the process. If, boy, God grants it, we can move down this road a long ways. And he'd respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?